I want to ask you one of the most important questions that anyone could ever ask you. Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Are you sure you're a Christian? And if your answer is yes, my next question is, what makes you think you're a Christian? Supposing we were to do a survey, and supposing we were to ask people two questions in that survey. Firstly, do you consider yourself a Christian? And the second question, if so, why? Here are some of the answers I think we would get to the second question. I'm not a bad person. I was born in a Christian country. My parents were Christians. I go to church. I help out at church. I pray. I read the Bible. I listen to sermons. I made a decision once at a meeting, and so on. Now, I'm sure that all these things, or at least most of them, are good things in and of themselves. But it's perfectly possible to be able to say any or all of those things and not be a Christian. So, for example, I'm not a bad person. Well, you may be a nice person, you may be a good person in a sense, but doesn't the Bible say that we are all sinners? And therefore, we can never be good enough by doing what we regard as good things to be right with God. Or, I was born in a Christian country. What is a Christian country? There are people who are Christians, and there are people who are not Christians, but what does it mean to speak of a Christian country, a country where the majority are Christians? But surely, even if it were possible for there to be a Christian country, that would not make any of us Christians, just by the fact of living in a Christian majority country, because that's not how people become Christians. All my parents were Christians. But salvation does not pass automatically from parents to children, does it? Each person has to respond to the Bible and the message about Jesus as an individual. It doesn't depend on other members of our family, though we're thankful for the influence of Christian parents, of course. So I could go on through the list in a similar vein. None of these things in and of themselves makes anybody a Christian. So what does make a person a Christian? Well, that's what I hope we're going to see in the next few minutes. The two Bible readings that we've had in this service were from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and from chapter 10 of that book. And that chapter of the Bible, Acts chapter 10, tells the story of a man called Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. In fact, he was a centurion in the Roman army. And I want to say three things about Cornelius. Firstly, Cornelius seemed to be a Christian. Cornelius seemed to be a Christian. In what way or in what ways did he seem to be a Christian? Well, in a lot of ways. Let me give you six reasons why we might think, why we might believe that Cornelius, at the start of this story, was already a Christian. Six reasons. Firstly, Cornelius believed in God. We read here in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man called Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So he feared God, he prayed to God, therefore, logically, he believed in the existence of God. Otherwise, how could he have feared God and prayed to God? Secondly, Cornelius, we're told, was a devout man. Verse 2, a devout man. What does that mean? Basically, it means that Cornelius wasn't like all those people who say they believe in God, but who live as if they didn't really believe it. But he wasn't like that. He was a man who tried to live in a way that was consistent with his belief in the God he believed in. Thirdly, Another reason why we might think that he was a Christian already is because he feared God, we're told. Again, verse 2, a devout man Cornelius was, and one who feared God with all his household. You probably already know that in the Bible, fearing God is not so much about being afraid of God, although it does sometimes mean that, as revering and deeply respecting God. And in a sense, fearing God ought to be our natural response to God's holiness and his greatness. What does it mean that God is holy? Being holy is the opposite of being a sinner or sinful. We are sinners, but God is the opposite. He is not a sinner. There is no sin at all in him. He never thinks or says or does anything wrong at all because he is perfectly holy and free of sin. But God is also great. He created the universe from nothing. Imagine the power involved in that. Saying the word, let there be light, and there was light immediately. How great God is. And he didn't just set the universe in motion. It is thanks to him alone that we are still alive today, because God is sustaining and upholding and keeping the universe that he created. And in fact, although it may not look like it at times, God is in absolute control of everything that happens in the universe and in other universes and in all the details of our lives. God is incredibly great. And when we think about God's holiness or his sinlessness, and when we think about God's greatness, surely our natural response ought to be to fear him and to respect him and revere him for being the way he is and for being so different from the way we are. And that was the case with this man, this soldier, Cornelius. He didn't just believe that God existed. He was a God-fearer. Then fourthly, he was a good father and master, it seems. We're not told much about his family, but he did have a household, verse 2 again. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. So he had a household. He was just like the head of a home, a family, a household. That could mean his wife and children. It could also mean his servants and the people who worked for him. So what are we told about his household? Well, we're told that they too, like Cornelius himself, feared God. Verse 2 again. Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. So he feared God and so did they, his household, the members of his household. Now, I don't want to speculate too much, but doesn't this suggest that Cornelius did what he could to instill in the members of his family and his household the same fear of God that he himself had? He wasn't content with fearing God himself. He wanted his family, his servants, the men who worked for him, to fear God as well. And it seems that they did. He feared God with all his household. They feared God as well, maybe partly through his influence on them. Fifthly, Cornelius was kind and generous. Verse 2, the second half of the verse. He gave alms generously to the people. As well as being a God-fearing man, he was also a good man and a kind man. He wasn't indifferent to the needs of others. He cared about people and he helped them as much as he could. And then sixthly, Cornelius prayed, and he prayed regularly. Verse 2 at the end, we're told he prayed to God always. So he didn't just believe in God, in God's existence. He didn't only fear God, but he also prayed to God. And he did that always. It was his regular practice. What a good man Cornelius was. Can you imagine a better person on the face of it than this man Cornelius? He believed in God. He was a devout man, consistent with what he believed. He was a God-fearing man. He ran a God-fearing household. He was kind and generous to others, and he was always praying. And we could easily come to the conclusion, couldn't we? If ever there was a real Christian, it was this Roman centurion, this Roman soldier, Cornelius. And maybe you see yourself as being, well, quite like Cornelius, really. Is that your case? You believe in God. Maybe you consider yourself to be a devout believer. You're trying to live in a way that's consistent with what you believe. Maybe you too see yourself as a God-fearer, in that sense of respecting God and revering Him because of His greatness and holiness and so on. Maybe if you're a parent, you've tried or are trying to influence your children in a good way too. And maybe read the Bible and pray for them and have a good influence on them and encourage them to believe in God and fear Him too. And maybe you are kind and generous like Cornelius was. And maybe you, maybe not always praying, but maybe you often do pray. Maybe even every day. Maybe more than once every day. So maybe you feel identified with this man, this soldier, Cornelius. So that's the first thing I wanted to say about Cornelius. Cornelius seemed to be a Christian. But the second thing I want to say about Cornelius is, and get ready for a bit of a shock, Cornelius wasn't a Christian. He wasn't what he seemed to be. He wasn't a Christian. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, maybe, why do you say that? How do you know he wasn't a Christian? Who are you to judge Cornelius? Okay, let me give you some reasons. Here are five reasons why I'm saying that in spite of all these good points that Cornelius undoubtedly had, was not yet a Christian. So let me give you the five reasons why I don't believe he was yet a Christian at the start of this story in Acts chapter 10. The first reason is that it's perfectly possible to be like Cornelius at the start of this story and not be a Christian. It's perfectly possible. I know that the list seems very impressive, you know, believed in God, a devout man, God-fearing household, kind and generous, always praying. Seems very impressive, doesn't it? But you can have all of those things, you know. I can have all of those things and yet not be a true Christian. In fact, let me suggest to you, for you to think about, Cornelius, with all these good qualities that he had and all these good practices that he had, he could have equally been a sincere Jew, Muslim, Roman Catholic, or Jehovah's Witness, or any other similar religious person. With all these qualities, let's go through the list again and ask yourselves, which of these qualities could, say, a devout Muslim or a devout Jehovah's Witness not have in the same way as Cornelius? Believed in God, devout, God-fearing, God-fearing household, kind and generous, always praying. Surely that could be true of almost anybody, of almost any religion. But it's no guarantee, is it, that the person who has those qualities or who does those things is necessarily a Christian. So that's the first reason, that all of these good qualities didn't make Cornelius a Christian, and in fact don't make anybody necessarily a Christian. Secondly, this is so important, Cornelius didn't yet know or understand the message about Jesus. And we're talking here about if a person is a Christian. If Cornelius was already a Christian, if we are Christians or not. And of course the word Christian, what does it come from? Christ. And Christ refers to Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent by God to be the Saviour of sinners like us. So to be a Christian is not even to be necessarily what we call a good person or a nice person or a generous person. To be a Christian is to do with the person of Christ. It's to do with Jesus. It's to do with whether we are really believers in him or not. Whether we have been saved by him or not. That's what being a Christian is really about. And Cornelius didn't yet have the information he needed about Jesus to be able to believe in him and be saved and be a Christian. And that was why, as we'll see now, God sent Peter, the Apostle Peter, to Cornelius and to his house to preach the gospel or explain about Christ to Cornelius and his family and friends so that they could become Christians. So at the start of the story, it's impossible for Cornelius to have been a Christian because he hadn't yet heard a clear presentation of the message about Jesus Christ. So that's another reason why he couldn't yet be a Christian. Thirdly, what I've already said a few months ago, the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius. We've read about these two amazing visions. First of all, God gave a vision to Cornelius so that he would send for Peter to come and preach the gospel to him and his family and friends. And then God also gave another vision to Peter himself so that he would go to Cornelius' house, in spite of the fact that he was a Jew and they were Gentiles and it wasn't allowed, but he was taught by a vision from God that he had to obey God and do that. And God was doing all this because he was going to use Peter. Peter's explaining about Jesus to Cornelius and his family and friends so that they could believe and become, for the first time in their lives, real Christians, believers in Christ, in Jesus. Fourthly, this whole chapter of the Bible, with its 48 verses in our Bibles today, this whole chapter is about how Cornelius and his family and a lot of his friends became what they weren't before, Christians. That's the whole subject of this chapter. That's why it's in the Bible. It's how Cornelius, this centurion, this good man if you like, this devout man, heard about Jesus and believed the message and became a true Christian for the first time in his life, along with his household and the friends who were gathered with them. But then there's another fifth important reason why I believe that at the start of this story, Cornelius was not yet a Christian. And this is so important. It is because an angel told Cornelius that he, Cornelius, and his household and friends would be saved through the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Where do we see that? We have to go to the next chapter, Acts chapter 11. Now, I won't bore you with all the details, but in Acts chapter 11, Peter is back in Jerusalem, which was, if you like, the main church at that time in Jerusalem. And Peter's back in Jerusalem, and he's telling them the amazing thing that happened in Cornelius' house, the house of a Gentile, something that was unheard of up to that time. And Peter tells them what had happened and how, you know, he'd been given the vision, and then Cornelius had been given a vision, and how he'd gone to the house and there was all these people there just waiting to hear what he had to say to them, and how the Holy Spirit came down, and it was just an amazing experience. So Peter's now back in Jerusalem telling all the other Christians the story of how Cornelius and his family and friends had become Christians in that wonderful way. And as they tell the story, as Peter tells the story back in Jerusalem, in Acts 11, 13 and 14, he says, "And he," that's Cornelius, "told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house." So Peter is telling the other Christians back in Jerusalem what had happened, and how Cornelius had told Peter and the others about the angel standing in his house and saying to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter," now listen to this, "who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Saved. What does that imply? It implies that when Peter arrived in Caesarea that day to preach the gospel, Cornelius and his family and friends were not yet saved people. They were still lost in their ignorance of God's way of salvation in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angel said to Cornelius, "Cornelius, send for a man called Peter and get him here. And he will speak to you and your family and friends in such a way that as a result you will experience salvation. You will be saved." So do you see how if being saved is the same as being a real Christian? And it is. Because if you're a Christian, you're saved. And if you're not a Christian, you're still lost. And because the angel told Cornelius that he and his household were going to be saved through the preaching of Peter, it means that at the beginning of the story, they were not yet saved, so they were not yet Christians. They were going to become Christians, and they were going to be saved through Peter's faithful preaching of the Christian message about Christ. So although at the start of the story, Cornelius seemed to be a Christian, the truth is that he wasn't yet a Christian. He was going to become a Christian, along with his household and his friends, through Peter's announcing and explaining of the great news about Jesus. Now, friends, couldn't that be true of us as well? Couldn't that be true of me or of you? Is it not possible, I ask, that we may be people, or you or I may be people, who seem to be Christians? We may be people who think we are Christians. But that's why it's so important for us to be clear about what being a Christian really means. When we say that Cornelius was not a Christian at the start of the story, we're not insulting him, we're not offending him, we're not judging him. We're just trying to understand, what does it mean to be a Christian? How do you become a Christian? And that's what this story is all about. So let me ask you again, what is it that makes you think, if you do, that you're a Christian? And let me ask you, are you this morning or today where Cornelius was at the beginning of the story, or are you where he was at the end of this wonderful story here in Acts chapter 10? So, first point, Cornelius seemed to be a Christian. Secondly, Cornelius wasn't yet a Christian. And now thirdly and finally, Cornelius became a Christian. He became what he wasn't at the start of the story. He became a real Christian, a real believer in Christ, in Jesus. He experienced salvation. He heard the good news of the gospel and believed it and found peace with God through faith in Christ. So when we first meet Cornelius, he seems to be a Christian but isn't yet. What happened? What happened was that Cornelius and his family and a lot of his friends became Christians. This passage of the Bible, Acts chapter 10, is the wonderful story, isn't it, of how Cornelius and his family and friends became real Christians. But how did it happen? How did they become Christians from not being Christians? Let me suggest that there were three decisive factors in the conversion, in other words, in the experience of salvation of Cornelius and his family and friends. Three decisive factors in their passing from not being Christians to becoming Christians. Three decisive factors. Firstly, first decisive factor, the intervention of God. For someone to become a Christian, for any of us to become Christians, God himself must intervene in our lives. There's no other way. If God does not intervene in our lives, there is no hope for anyone of being saved or becoming a Christian. But thanks be to God, God is able, isn't he, to intervene in anyone's life he chooses to intervene in and make us Christians. This story from start to finish is the story of how the Lord saved Cornelius and his family and friends. Where do we see the hand of God in this story? In a sense, we see the hand of God everywhere in this story. But let me highlight the two visions that we've read about in our two readings this morning. Because to me, these two visions are the clearest evidence in this whole story of how God himself intervened in the lives of Cornelius and his family and friends in order to make them Christians and save them through faith in Christ. The first vision was the vision that Cornelius had. And in that vision, an angel told him to send for Simon Peter, who was staying at another town some distance away. But the angel said, you've got to send for a man called Peter so that he comes here to Caesarea where you are, and he comes into your house. Get everything ready. Get your family and household and friends all together in readiness for when this Peter comes to speak to you about a certain Jesus. Now, what would have happened if God hadn't done that? What would have happened if Cornelius hadn't had that vision? What would have happened if the angel hadn't spoken to him? How would he have known to have sent for Simon Peter for him to preach the gospel to him and his family and friends? He wouldn't have done. It didn't just come out of thin air. It was because God actually gave Cornelius, who wasn't yet a Christian, a vision, and in that vision, an angel spoke to him. Do you see the supernatural elements here? It is the hand of God, because God's intention was to save this man and his family and friends. And then think about the other vision we've read in this story. The vision that Peter had. This vision of these strange creatures being lowered in a kind of a sheet. And it happened three times. And so as not to leave Peter in any doubt, God himself gave Peter the interpretation of the vision. He says, Peter, there's something I want to teach you. You must not call anyone common or unclean. Why was God teaching Peter that lesson? Because without that lesson, Peter would never have entered the house of a man like Cornelius, because he was a Gentile and it just wasn't done. Jews didn't go into the houses of Gentiles. They lived separate lives. They kept their distance. Jews and Gentiles hardly spoke to each other. They hardly did business with each other. And Peter hadn't yet understood that the gospel wasn't just for Jews like himself. It was for the whole world. It was for Gentiles as well. But he hadn't yet fully understood that. And so God gave him a vision. Do you see? God intervened in Cornelius' life, and God intervened in Peter's life, and God spoke to them both to bring them together so that Peter could explain about Jesus to Cornelius and his family and friends, and they could be saved and become real Christians. What would have happened if God hadn't done what he did in this story? No, it was because God intervened in mercy and in power in the lives of these people. It was because of that that Cornelius and his family and friends, Gentiles, all of them, could become true believers in the Lord Jesus, in Christ, and be saved. So that was the first decisive factor in this story, in this salvation. But the second is the preaching of the gospel. So the first is the intervention of God. Secondly, the preaching of the gospel. Who is the only one who can save people? God. God. You and I, we can't save people, can we? I hope we don't think that we can save anybody. We can't. Even the most godly Christian, the most faithful missionary, cannot save a single person, because only God can save. How does God save people? How has he chosen to do that? God has chosen to save people like us and other people through the preaching of the message about Christ. That is how God has chosen to save people, through the message, the good news about Jesus. Listen to this, written by the Apostle Paul. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. That's a summary of how God decided to save people. Through the foolishness. Why the foolishness? Not because it is foolish, but because it seems foolish to people. It seems foolish, maybe even to us. But through something that seems to be foolish and weak and pathetic, the preaching of the message about Jesus, that's how God has chosen to save people like us and people like Cornelius and people like those unsaved loved ones and friends and neighbours of ours. God in his wisdom has decided from all eternity to save people through the faithful communicating of the good news about Jesus to people. And that's what happened in the case of Cornelius, isn't it? How did the Lord save Cornelius and his family and friends? He did it through the foolishness of the message preached by the Apostle Peter that day in his house. Listen to this, Acts 10, verses 34 onwards. This is what Peter preached, what Peter said to Cornelius and his family and friends. We can imagine the scene. They're crowded together in this probably relatively small space, I don't know, or in a patio or something. And Peter's there and he's explained, you know, how he came to be there. And Cornelius explained how he came to send for him in the first place. And then we get what Peter actually said. This is amazing. This is so important. Peter, verse 34, opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel," listen to this, "preaching peace through Jesus Christ." That's how we get peace, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ. No other way. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the matter in which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, there it is again, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, and so on. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, and so on. What was the subject of Peter's sermon that day in Cornelius' house? It was Jesus. That was the theme of what he said to his hearers that day, wasn't it? Think how much he crammed into relatively few words about Jesus. You know, how God sent him, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So we're reading about his life and his healings, his miracles, his compassion and love for people. And then Peter goes on to talk about the crucifixion, they hanged him on a tree, and then he goes on to the resurrection, and he ends with the coming judgment of God. Jesus will also be the judge, the one who died and rose again. One day in the future will come back and be the judge of all people. And he says, and that's what the prophets told us about centuries beforehand. That's how he ends. So the way God saved Cornelius and his family and friends was through the faithful communicating by Peter of everything to do with the Lord Jesus and how he was sent to be the saviour of all sorts of people, people like us, sinners like us. But thirdly and finally, the third element or decisive factor in the experience of salvation that Cornelius and his family and friends had that day was the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So, intervention by God, the preaching of the gospel by Peter. But there's a third element, isn't there? The power of the Holy Spirit. what happened, verses 44 and 45. While Peter was still speaking these words about Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, that's the Jewish believers, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. They couldn't believe it. What? The Gentiles as well? We thought it was us, the Jews. Just us. And now we're seeing that we were wrong. They're even speaking in tongues because the Holy Spirit has come upon them. What would have happened that day if the Holy Spirit hadn't turned up while Peter was preaching? Nobody would have become a Christian. Nobody would have been saved. Because no one can be saved. No one can become a Christian without the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Bible, of the message about Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to change us from being dead to being alive. The Holy Spirit makes us into new creatures by what we call regeneration or being born again. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. And that day he did it in the house of Cornelius to him and his family and friends. So those were the three decisive factors in their experience of conversion and salvation. The intervention of God, the preaching of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. And let me say to you, brother and sister, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are a real Christian, it is thanks to those same three factors that also happened in your experience. Do you remember how God intervened in your life? Maybe through believing parents, or maybe through a friend who started to talk to you about the gospel. At the beginning, you weren't interested and you got angry, but eventually God changed your mind and heart, your whole way of thinking, to draw you to himself. And you heard the preaching of the gospel. Maybe it wasn't a sermon. Maybe it was just a conversation. Maybe it was something you read in the Bible or in some Christian book about Jesus. And then at some point, the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, opened my eyes, so that we could understand the message and respond to it by believing it and making it ours. And let me say to you, if you're not yet a Christian, like Cornelius wasn't yet a Christian at the beginning of this story, you need the same three things to happen to you that happened that day to Cornelius and his family and friends. You need God to intervene in your life. You need to hear about Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. And where there is a stony heart, to put a living heart. And the Holy Spirit can do that in your heart today. We've seen three things in this story. Cornelius seemed to be a Christian. Secondly, he wasn't yet a Christian. Thirdly, we've seen that he became a Christian along with his family and friends. We've seen how all of this is relevant to us and to our lives. If we're Christians, in spite of all the differences between Cornelius and us, we're not Roman soldiers in the first century. So many things about our lives are different, aren't they? But that doesn't change the essential truth of this story. If we are Christians, the same thing that happened to him and his family and friends has also happened to us. If we're not Christians, we need the same things to happen to us that happened to him and his family and friends. And here's the good news. The Lord is still intervening in wonderful ways in the lives of people just like us. The Christian message, the good news about Jesus, is still being announced, made known today, all over the world and here where we are. The Holy Spirit who fell on all those who heard the word that day hasn't lost any of his power to save and to change people's lives. As I draw to a close, let me ask you again what I asked you at the beginning. Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Are you sure you're a Christian? If you are a Christian, show that you are by living a life of gratitude to God for saving you. And if you're not, what are you waiting for? Find someone who can explain to you about Jesus and can tell you how you too can be saved. Amen.